Clicker. It's the only thing I think I'm missing. Is it right? Is it right up here? Look at this. This is unbelievable. Wow, the technology. This is better than Emmaus. Just kidding. Emmaus is great. Good morning, everyone. I am very excited to be here this morning. Several have asked, how did I get connected here, or how am I known? And I was this very generous, but probably altogether untrue comparison was made that I'm the young David McLeod, and young, yes, Dave McLeod probably no, but I can say that I have played in Dave's band. I don't know if he's told you about that, but back at Arbor Oaks, where he attends in Dubuque, their little praise band, he has affectionately called them, that's Dave's band, that's his band, and so back when I was a student, I played in Dave's band, so now I'm following in his coattails or something like that. I'm excited for the opportunity, like I said, to be here this morning, and the connection was Ray through John Jimmo, and we met, and here we are. And if you want to know more, I guess you can ask Ray. What I thought I'd do real quick is just let you know a little bit about who I am before you don't know me from Adam. So this is my family in the back, or most of my family, and the reason, so let's see, what can I do here as far as... Oh, perfect. Okay, I'll give you the signals. So my wife, Carrie, and then Cambria is our daughter. She's 5. Hudson is now 4. Nolan is actually almost 3. And then Jonah over here, yesterday, and I didn't have time to put it in the PowerPoint, but yesterday we got our first picture with all 6 of us in it. Yeah, it's hard to do. And I'm wearing a graduation gown because I was at Emmaus's graduation. And yeah, Hudson didn't even want to be in the picture. It was not your ideal family setting. But I actually, as of yesterday, have an official picture with all 6 of us in it. So I'm excited for that. Before I was going to say anything, I was going to say Happy Mother's Day, too. I'm going to stand that out there. My wife, Carrie, and I, we met at Emmaus 11 years ago now. She was a transfer as a true freshman, and after a year and a half, I finally convinced her that I wasn't that annoying. And we got married when we finished in Emmaus, and I actually went to Trinity was up there for about 2 years, and then we had our daughter Cambria there, and then we've had our 3 sons since then, so they are 5, 4, 2, a year next week. So it's not dull at our house, always exciting. And so for Mother's Day, right, it's not fair that I'm here and she's back with 4 kids, and I can tell you she's not back with 4 kids. I arranged last night for some students to very generously agreed to watch our 3 oldest kids this morning and for the whole day. My wife brought me up this morning with our youngest, with our 1-year-old, and then we actually attended a church up in Glenview when we were students, and so she went up to see some friends there at the church while I'm here, and then we'll connect after lunch. So she only has 1 kid for Mother's Day. What a great gift, right? All kidding aside, and I'm very thankful for my wife and my kids, and excited. I just finished up now my 5th year teaching history at Emmaus. I went to Trinity because I wanted to get a master's in education. I wanted to teach, but Emmaus didn't have a program for that back in the day. But when I went there, I got hooked on Bible, and 1 year became 2, became 3, and I got my degree there. Now we have a secondary world history endorsement. So I'm now teaching in the program that I wanted them to have when I was a student. How fun is that? I'm almost done myself. I have an essay due tomorrow. I'm taking some more online classes. And so probably like most of you who are here back from college, if you're in that boat, you're breathing a sigh of relief. You relaxed. You slept well last night. I did sleep pretty well last night, but we got up early. So my rest will come in a couple of days. For now, let's talk about God's Word together. Sound fun? Where do you start when you've got a couple weeks at a play, sometimes 1, sometimes 2? Can't do a full series like Dr. McLeod. And of course, did he go through Hebrews with you all? Did you all work through Hebrews? So he taught here something 21 or 22 years he's been here. So he probably spent like 19 of those on Hebrews, right? No, he did most of Hebrews at Arbroaks. I don't have the full month of January. Where do I go? And I just wanted to go this morning with something that the Lord has had really on my heart for the last year. Probably I'd say even more than that. But it's a phrase from the end of Psalm 16:11. And it's just very simply this. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. Sounds awesome. What does that mean? What does that look like? What is the presence of the Lord? I mean, anybody here not want to have the joy of the Lord? The fullness of joy? Anybody here thinking, I'm checking out, I'm leaving. Mother's Day, right? No, we all want the joy of the Lord. Well, it's in His presence. What does that mean? So today we're going to kind of look at a passage in Philippians. So we're going to kind of do an overview and look at a few ideas together related to the joy of the Lord. And then next week we're going to look at a specific thing connected to one of the things that hinders us from enjoying the presence of the Lord. So we'll look at Psalms 32 next week. Again, here's another picture of my family. The presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. That's our theme this morning. And you guys are moving around. You can actually go to the next slide if you want to. Just a little warm-up quote. I've abandoned all particular forms of devotion, all prayer techniques. My only prayer practice is attention. I carry on a habitual, silent, and secret conversation with God that fills me with overwhelming joy. Oh, you got the clicker? Oh, look at this. Now I've got the power. This is amazing. See, I'm used to having to turn around in school. What ideas or passages come to mind? When you hear the phrase, the presence of the Lord, what comes to mind? I'm going to go teacher for a second, not preacher. What comes to mind when you hear the presence of the Lord? Heaven, yes. And I'll just throw that first one up there. And you don't have to read this. This is intended to go very quickly up here. The future, heaven. That was one of the ones I said. If you look up the phrase, the presence of the Lord, online, if you Google search that, and if you look up for images, almost every one of the first like 20 pictures has to do with to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? Think about, okay, God is omnipresent. That kind of gets annoying because, well, then doesn't mean we all have the joy of the Lord all the time. I don't think this is the presence of the Lord that it's referring to. Some examples in the Old Testament we get, right? He is a refuge, a hiding place for us to turn to in times of trouble. And the brethren, we say he's right. He's present in the Lord's Supper. We're here to remember him and acknowledge him here. Even Catholics will say that, right? It's very literal for them. But he's present in remembering the Lord. And we come to worship him and we acknowledge that we're not worshiping what's on the table. We're worshiping the person represented on the table, right? So we're representing or we're worshiping his presence. He's present in God's people. Where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of them. Never mind that that's talking more about the context of reconciliation and judgment, but at least we know where two or three are gathered, he's present with them. He was present with the Old Testament Israel, right? With miracles, covenants. He taught them, guided them, shepherded them, and he was present in the sanctuary with them. I know you can't read that. Don't worry. I can't even hardly read that right now. The pictures are more what this is about. This was just a little overview. He's present in the sanctuary, but it was behind the veil, right? Who had access to actually be in his presence? The priest once a year. That's changed, right? In the New Testament, the veil was torn when Christ died, and therefore we enter boldly into the presence of the Lord. Still, what does that mean? What does that look like? God is always present, right? We're not denying that this morning. God is everywhere present, but this is what we want to focus on this week and next. He is also personally, manifestly, relationally present with us. Question is, are we even enjoying or acknowledging his presence? Handful of verses I'm not going to walk through, but I'm not all about proof texts, but the reality is we know he doesn't leave us or forsake us. He is with us always. The Lord is near those with a broken heart. We talked this morning about John Wesley's last words. God is with us, right? Emmanuel. What are some things, again, this is just overview, that would prevent us from enjoying the Lord's presence? Well, here's a couple. Direct disobedience. When you disobey your parents or your boss, do you enjoy good fellowship with them? Do you want to be in their presence? not so much. We're going to talk about that next week. Unconfessed sin. When we don't deal with sin, we don't enjoy the Lord's presence the same. When we have our devotions divided, in other words, we are, you could say, distracted, like below, but idols, things that keep us from focusing on the Lord, even though He is omnipresent. Our displaced dependence, and I didn't make up all the alliterations here, I borrowed a couple of them. Relying on on wrong things, in other words, worrying. Or our independence, right? We love America, don't we? Our Declaration of Independence, we love being independent people. You know what? Independence often means lack of dependence on the Lord. And distractions. The media is always a huge distraction. And for mothers, and even fathers, and everyone in here this morning, right? What greater distraction is there from enjoying the Lord's presence? What greater hindrance sometimes than our children? When we're supposed to be enjoying them and understanding and growing in our knowledge of the Lord, sometimes we're so distracted by raising our kids that we forget the Lord in the process. What are things that could help us enjoy the Lord? Well, prayer. None of us comes close to praying as much as we should. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Time in God's Word, listening to Him, being with His people, right? Does He dwell in the presence of His people? He does. So that's one way, by being together this morning, by breaking bread earlier this morning, that's one way we enjoy the presence of the Lord together. Through obedience, right? And for another time, true freedom. Obedience is not about legalism. Obedience is freedom. You only really enjoy the Lord if you are walking in obedience. Dealing with sin, and that's what we're going to look at next week, right? Confession and conflict resolution. Shifting our focus in worship, singing about and acknowledging the Lord's presence. We did that this morning. We weren't just singing about the steadfast love of the Lord for kicks and giggles. We were singing about the steadfast love of the Lord who is present with us this morning. And then go back to it. Death. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Adrian Rogers, in a radio show, Words for Life, he said, many Christians today do not have the conscious presence of God in their lives. We should not settle for God's protection, His provision, or even the promised land without His presence. When we have the presence of God, we need nothing more, and we should settle for nothing less. He was speaking about Exodus 32 and 33, where God was so angry with them, He said, fine, I won't destroy them, Moses, but you can go to the promised land, but I'm not going with you. And Moses said, I don't want your promises. I don't want your protection. We don't want the blessings of the promised land unless you go with us. The presence of the Lord was worth more than anything else. We'll get to that in just a second. How was your 2016, right? Talked about what comes to mind when we hear the phrase, the presence of the Lord. And so the warm-up question before we actually look at the passage is this. We talked about, okay, what would hinder us from enjoying it, what helps us to enjoy the presence of the Lord. But how are you this morning? I don't know you very well. Some of you don't even know each other all that well either, right? Because we're really good at hiding how we're really doing. But how is our 2016? How is your 2017 right now? Right? Is it been full of joy? Hardships? Recent political challenges? Interesting. How are families? I gleaned this morning that you lost a dear family member, right? A dear member of the assembly here that has been faithful. There's some joy. I'm sure it sounded like there was some great joy. And no, I haven't even seen tears this morning, but there was sadness that came with that, right? Can I tell you a little bit about my year? And I don't really like to complain all that much because I like people to think I've got it all together. I have nothing to complain about. People have asked, how was your year? And it was a really hard year. Last fall, my father-in-law, who is a godly man, who walked with the Lord for a long time and discipled many people, started to suffer from some pretty severe depression. Long story short, got really complicated, and some meds weren't handled properly, and he was a veteran, so he was in and out of a VA hospital, which was not a good situation. And he ran away to take his own life, essentially. He ran into the mountains and disappeared. So we had a memorial last November. They searched for several weeks, couldn't find him. It's an odd, I mean, even talking about it now, it was hard. We shed a lot of tears in our family. And it's not like, okay, we prepared for the loss of a loved one or he's missing. We never found him. So what we had was a great church body that rallied around us and prayed for us and gave to us and fed us and took care of our kids when we went out to the memorial in Washington State. It was challenging. It was a challenging year. 2 weeks after we got back from that memorial, we had the memorial for my uncle who died of brain cancer. That was a hard year. So both sides of the family, and again, I'm not even going to pretend or try to compare. My year was harder than anybody else's. But 2016 and into 2017 has been challenging. So think about where you're at this morning. Think about your circumstances. And is there joy to be found in the presence of the Lord for all of us today, this morning, daily? That's my story, just being real with you. Let's get the background real quick. We're going to be looking at Philippians 4. But before we do, overview of the book of Philippians. And I'm sure you're all experts on it. We got Wheaton people in here, so I'm sure you know pretty much everything. But at Emmaus, we also study the Bible. Paul's writing a letter to the Philippians. It's a letter of thanksgiving. He has told them, right, to him to live as Christ. So this is the Christ life, and he's going to talk about how great Christ is in the passage. Themes are joy, unity, fruit, heavenly citizenship. Verses 27 of chapter 1, walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's what he's charging them to do. If you're walking worthy of the gospel, you're going to have joy. You're going to be unified, and we're not always those things. He's exhorted them already at this point in our passage to have the mind of Christ, to not grumble or complain, to hold firmly to the word of Christ, to shine like stars in the universe, to put no confidence in the flesh, to press on toward the mark or the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In sum, he's told them, walk worthy. Walk worthy of the gospel. And at this point, chapter 4, he's exhorting the Philippians to rejoice always, and he is going to let them in on the secret of the presence of the Lord, enjoying the Lord. So with that in mind, that's the context, that's the background, why don't we read Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect to need or even want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me, giving and receiving, but you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent once again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, your word is true and pure and convicting and relative. And my words are not your words. So, Father, whatever is said this morning, may it direct our attention towards you. And if there are things that are not accurate or that are distracting from focus on you, may those things be forgotten. But the things that would cause us to recognize and enjoy your presence this morning, Father, work in our hearts to make it real, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I already asked you the warm-up question, right? How are you doing this week, this year, right? Trump is our president. That's inconceivable. But the Cubs did win, and so, right, there's some give and take. I'll get back to Superman shortly. If we ask Paul that question, right, if Paul was sitting here and I said, Paul, how you doing today? I bet he could list some circumstances that were a little challenging in his year. But he is going to say, but I'm rejoicing in the Lord, always. So can we do that? Well, rejoice in the Lord always. That little Greek word, joy, or chairo, or chairete, or whatever, right, translation of it, is used 9 times in the letter, and twice here in this verse, and it's a call to joy, a choice by the listeners whether or not they will rejoice. And the source of joy, we'll come to this in a second, is in the Lord. This is not, and I'll clarify why in a second, this is not giddy, ignorant happiness or false joy. You put on a smile and pretend like everything is okay when it's not. If I went to my wife and said, I know you lost your dad, that's really sad, but don't worry, be happy. Is that comforting to her? It's hurtful to her. Now the truth is, and we're going to conclude with this, right? There is joy in the presence of the Lord. There is consistent joy in the Lord. But it's not out of control. I'm crazy. And this is, I'm in, right out, right up, right down, right happy all the time. That's why my wife didn't like me for a year and a half. Because I was a faker. I was pretending like I was happy all the time. And then when I finally complained, she was like, you are real. Not advocating that complaining is good. But the reality was, I was faking it. How is joy defined, right? Then some have said it's, right, whereas happiness is an emotion, joy is an attitude of the heart. Which I think there's some validity to that, but there is happiness and joy. I think sometimes in Christian circles, we like to go, okay, joy is the spiritual Christian thing and happiness is the worldly thing. Reality is, overflow of joy from the Lord does come out in happiness, and we'll talk about that. The definition of joy, right, according to dictionaries, a feeling of great pleasure and happiness, right? If you ask the world to define joy, they're going to say happiness. That's how it's understood, and I think even in Paul's day, they would have understood that if you talk about joy, you might refer to somebody who smiles sometimes. Be happy in the Lord, Paul is saying. But what does that mean and how often, right? How about November 2nd, 2016? What happened? Are you all White Sox fans up here? Okay, that's okay. That's totally okay. I'm from Missouri, so. But the Cubs won the World Series. Was that great rejoicing in Chicago? And for even the people who just felt bad for Chicago for 100 and some years? Yeah. What about when the Cardinals don't win the World Series? That's a good year too, right? What about when your candidate wins or the other candidate loses? When you wake up with that beautiful feeling that everything is going your way, when your bills are paid, you've gotten a raise, you're in good health, and amazingly, the kids are behaving. It's easy to rejoice then, isn't it? Right? I am on time for breaking a bread every time I travel somewhere else to speak. At home, right? We live literally, I can walk with the kids in 12 minutes. So it's like a 3-minute drive to church. I can't remember the last time we were on time for breaking a bread with those 4 kids. And the earlier we get up, the later we get there. That's just, it's Murphy's Law or something. But this morning, it was a great joy to be here and to fellowship, right? I love it when the kids rejoice. But I'll tell you what, and this is kind of a nice little setting where we've got, I mean, if I had my kids, I could hide them in the back and try to keep them quiet. Where we're meeting right now, and I attend the Asbury Community Chapel, we've outgrown our building. It's a great problem, but it's a problem. So we're meeting at Emmaus right now. Nobody wants to be there, but we're meeting there because we don't have enough room in the community. It just, people keep coming. But we're meeting in an auditorium, and I'll tell you what, when you can see everybody in the whole room at the same time, kids, oh, it's conspicuous. As a parent, you're going, I've got real young kids. Believe it or not, they're not always quiet. But can I rejoice at breaking a bread even if my kids are misbehaving? We'll see. Paul's response, right, regardless of the circumstance, he says, right, what if the Cubs hadn't won? Paul didn't say that. Would we have rejoiced and been thankful? What if Donald Trump was our president? Which he is, right? What if the world is a hurting, broken place and your holidays won't ever be the same again because daddy or daughter or friend won't be there to celebrate with you? Paul's response in those circumstances wasn't, okay, there's an exception. You don't have to rejoice. No, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Is that our big hang up? It can't be, right? But before, right, so imagine you're reading the letter. Paul's readers are hearing this for the first time. Rejoice in the Lord always. No, Paul, that can't be. Again, I say rejoice. He doesn't even let them pause to think about, well, is that, can that be true? He says, no, you are called to rejoice. Now let's talk about what that looks like. What is the source of joy in there? And that's so crucial for this whole morning in this passage. The joy is in the Lord. Because the circumstances change. Our circumstances change year to year, day to day. The Lord doesn't change. And that's why we can rejoice always. Verse 5, let your gentleness, King James says moderation, gentleness I understand better, be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. What in the world? Rejoice in the Lord always. Now let your gentleness be known to all men. I think it's connected to the whole joy thing. It's not this overwhelming, let me be crazy in your face. I'm so excited about the gospel. I just want to overwhelm you and thump you with the Bible kindly and just accept it. Come on, rejoice right now. There's a gentleness that comes with it. And I told you we'd get to Superman. I don't know if I explained this earlier, but my son, my four-year-old, he is Superman on his birthdays. But sometimes Superman has such incredible strength, right? Right? That when he spends time with his youngest brother, goes like this. Can you see that look? The light's not great, but can you see that look on Jonah's face? There's a little bit of terror in there, right? As he's being held really tightly, and there's just this. When Hudson was three, and not quite three, he was still two, and we had his younger brother, so our third, Nolan. We went down to Christmas in Kansas, and our phrase then, and Nolan's just a baby laying on the ground with Hudson, was, "Okay, buddy, that's good. That's good. Kiss and back away. Kiss and back away." Because he loved his brother, but he loved him so affectionately that he didn't know how to love gently. And Nolan didn't like Hudson. Sometimes Jonah doesn't like Hudson because there's no gentleness. And so when I pray for Hudson at night, I pray, you know, that he would come to see his need for the Lord and that the Lord would teach him gentleness. Because he actually is a protector. He does care about Nolan and Jonah. And if you pick on his brothers or sister, he's going to let you hear about it. He does love them, but he's not gentle. Same thing with the gospel. When we talk about rejoicing in the Lord or the message or the gospel and the truth that we have, is we don't want to overwhelm the world like Hudson and that we crush them. There's some gentleness that comes with our joy. Why? Why does Paul say we need to be gentle, or why does he say we need to let people know? Because he says to all men, not just believers, to everyone. Because the coming of the Lord is at hand. Let's see. There we go. Let others see the genuine joy that we have in the Lord, but with gentleness. All men need to see that joy. And because of or in light of the Lord's return. What greater source of joy could there be than the return of the Lord? I mean, yes, we're redeemed and saved, and that's great and wonderful, and thank you very much, but we're also looking forward to eternal fellowship, our relationship with Him. Right? Let others see our joy when we think about heaven that's coming. Titus 2, 14 to 17, right? We're supposed to be looking expectantly for the return of Christ. And 1 Peter 4, 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of a sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, for love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. What an interesting thing to say. If I said, the Lord is coming back tomorrow, what would you need to go home and do today? Offer hospitality. Gentle, joyful love to your neighbors. That's what's going to win them. And Jesus, Peter said that 2,000 years ago, the end of all things is near. It's got to be really near now, right? Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There's two separate requests here. The first one is, don't worry or be anxious about anything. And then pray or cry out and supplicate with thanksgiving. So express your needs with thanksgiving. This is not worry, then pray. It says, don't worry. First of all, get the worry out, and then pray. Donald Trump is our president. I said that earlier. It's still true. We'll see how long it lasts. Are we worried? Some people are going, there's great rejoicing in the land. And if Mrs. Clinton, I'll say her name respectfully, was our president, we would be worried then. What's going to happen to our nation? What's happening to our morals? What's going to happen to our schools? What's going to happen to our kids? What's going to happen to our rights? We would worry. And then maybe we would pray. What are we called to do for our leaders? We are called to pray for them. Do we pray about them, pray for them? Or do we talk about them and gossip about them and talk about praying for them and then never pray for them? How many times since November 8th or whatever it was of 2016 have you prayed for our current commander-in-chief? I'm not a big fan. I don't have respect for him as an individual. I don't want my kids to grow up to be like him. But I pray for him. Don't worry, pray. The great theologians, Bobby McFerrin and Bob Marley, gave us some good advice. They say, in every life we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. They were right. If you've seen the movie Bridge of Spies, released a year or two ago, Tom Hanks, it's based on a true story, is representing a Soviet spy who was caught in the United States, and his life, it's treason. His life is on the line, and several times in the movie, they're going to court, they're going to trial, and the Soviet is just sitting there. And Tom Hanks' character is going, you're probably about to die. Like, aren't you worried? And every time the response is, would it help? Are you worried? Well, would it help? Right? Lessons from a Soviet spy. We often worry as if that's going to fix our problems. It won't. We're supposed to instead pray with thanksgiving. What are the things we're praying for? Well, how about joy? Lord, I don't feel joy. I feel worried. So, Lord, I need joy. We pray for wisdom when we don't understand our circumstances, James 1:5. Verse 19, we can pray for provision because he can supply from all of his needs. Verse 16, we can pray for fruit because that's what Paul was praying for. Paul wasn't concerned about a gift and how much money they gave him. He was thankful, but he only cared if it bore fruit. And for peace, verses 7 and 8. Why do we pray with thanksgiving? It's because what God has already provided for us by sending his son. He, Romans 8:32, who did not spare his own son, how will he not also freely with him give us all things? If he already gave his son, what could be of more worth than that? We don't need to worry. He'll meet our needs. Verse 7, and then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which passes understanding. Something that is counterintuitive. It doesn't make sense. Paul does this a lot. He does it in Ephesians. He says, I pray that you would know the love which passes knowledge. What? I pray that you would have the peace which passes understanding. Oh. It's something that doesn't make sense to the world, but Paul was a great example of this in Philippi, the ones that he's writing this letter to. And I can just imagine as they're reading this verse, the peace that passes understanding, they might just remember back to Acts 16. Well, I don't know if they'd remember Acts 16 per se, but they would remember Paul's first time in Philippi when he was thrown in jail with Silas. Verses 23 to 25 of that chapter say, when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I love that it throws that in there, right? It'd be one thing if they're just in their cell and they're praising, and you say, that's great for you, the two of you, but I can just imagine everyone else is listening to this and saying, aren't those guys that got beat up in the streets? Right? They're hurting. They're in the worst cell, right? I'm okay. They're in the worst dungeon, dirty cell. And they're singing? That passes my understanding. They had peace passing understanding. What was the trick there? What do you think, Paul and Silas, do you think they were just going, okay, what do we do? Well, let's see. My Sunday school teacher told me if I'm feeling bad, I guess I should probably sing. Singing always makes me happy. I am convinced that, like Paul says here, rejoice in the Lord. They were not two people in that cell. The Lord was with them in that cell. They were in his presence, and they were worshiping him. They weren't just singing to feel better. They were singing praises to their God. They were counted worthy to suffer for the gospel. They were enjoying the presence of the Lord. Put ourselves in their shoes, right? If someone burst in here this morning and arrested each of us, some of you would probably, maybe they arrested me, that you'd say, that's great. He was talking for a long time anyway. Some of you would say, they can't do this. We have freedom of religion in our country, right? What's going to happen to my family? Is this the end? I expected this with Mrs. Clinton, but not with Mr. Trump. Would we be fearful and angry and anxious? Or would we praise and sing? Paul enjoyed the presence of the Lord, and he rejoiced. Are we? Finally, brothers, verse 8, brethren and sistren, we'll throw you all in there. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble or just, pure, lovely, honorable, or of good report, if there is any virtue or anything that is praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You want joy and peace in the Lord? Think on praiseworthy things. Now that's great. If I said, okay, everybody close your eyes and think about something that is just or pure or lovely or noble, that's okay. Think positive, happy thoughts. But this is not Peter Pan get to Neverland magic dust. This is thinking. Think about those descriptions. What is true and just and pure and lovely and praiseworthy? Jesus. Think, Paul says here, you want to have joy in the Lord? Think about the Lord. Think about him, and this describes him. Characteristics, attitude, attributes. Right? We're supposed to think about the Lord, but can we remind or bring to our minds truth about who Jesus is, unless we're spending time reminding ourselves who he is? Can we meditate on what we don't actually know? Right? It's not just think on it, it's a meditation. It's conscious effort to focus on, not releasing or opening your mind. It's focusing in on the person of Christ. We got to spend time in his word and around his people and talking to him, because that's how we'll have something to actually think or meditate on. Verse 9, these things which you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. So he's told them how to think. Now he's going to tell them what to do. Obey. Follow the example laid down by Paul. Not just the peace of God. That was verse 7, right? When we pray and with thanksgiving, we get that peace of God. But here, we get the God of peace. That's a person. He is, with us. We want joy in the Lord. It requires obedience. This is not legalism. When you are not in good fellowship or good standing, when you are not listening to what someone else has told you to do or values, you don't enjoy their presence. Next week, we'll look at Psalm 32, and we'll wrestle through that. What does that mean? What are the things, and how does that hinder us from enjoying him? But we need to obey. And I'll make the case next week that true freedom really is found in obedience to the Lord. For time, we need to move on here. Verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Paul here declares his own current state in writing. He is a prisoner, right? This is one of the prison epistles, because this is his first time in prison. Well, it's not his first time in prison. This is his first long spell in prison where he has some time to write. He acknowledges their care. He is saying thank you, but he clarifies, it's not about the gift. I'm not writing to you because I have a need, or because I am in this great state of want. I'm writing this letter because I am content. he's not asking them for more. Why not? I mean, he's in prison. Surely, wouldn't you want to write to the church that had given you the most and say, hey, I'm in prison. Could you use some help here? Right? A little missionary fund, a little fund for the other prisoners, a little extra food. Maybe we can give them the gospel. That's not what he's asking for. He has learned, and I love that word learned, not just because I'm a teacher, because it gives me hope. Paul learned to be content. When Paul first set out after he was called on the road to Damascus, he didn't have it all figured out. And he wasn't always all of a sudden content and rejoicing in the Lord. He learned it over time. What kinds of things did Paul go through to learn it? Well, 2 Corinthians 12, he had a thorn in the flesh. He went through conflict with a close friend, with Barnabas, right? He labors, he says, with tears. He experienced and had a lot on his mind. If you read 2 Corinthians 11, he gives a list of all of his hardships. He went through a lot, like us. His circumstances were tough, but through them, he learned to be content. Again, why do I love that he learned it? Because I'm encouraged that it takes time. That the Lord knows the tools and the circumstances that will teach us that we need him. Verse 12, he continues that pattern. He says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be hungry, both to abound, and to suffer need. He was instructed, he says. He learned. Circumstances weren't the key, although they might have been his teachers. Paul learned not because God changed his circumstances, but because he learned joy and contentment in the midst of the circumstances, because he learned to enjoy the presence of the Lord. If God is always changing our circumstances, then we wouldn't ever learn to be content in him alone. We would only find our joy in our circumstances. Let's just be honest. Our team wins, that's a good day. Our team loses, I don't sleep as well, right? That's not how it should be. It should be purely through the Lord. Miles Stanford, in a devotional called None But the Hungry Heart, and I'm paraphrasing him, said this, Lord, don't deliver me from my circumstances if it means missing out on fellowship with you or a walk with you. If changing my circumstances takes me away from holding your hand, then I don't want to be delivered from whatever trial I'm going through. Paul learned, right, the circumstances do change. The Lord does not change. Verse 13, one of the most taken out of context verses in the history of the Bible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? This is the athlete's verse, right? You write it underneath your eyes or write it on your shoes. Right, the context is everything. This has nothing to do with sports. Paul is sitting in prison. He doesn't get to play basketball or soccer or whatever they would have played back then. Probably neither of those. I know my history. I teach history. I know Naismith wasn't allowed around back then. I can be content or joyful or thankful. This is how you could translate that. With whatever happens, because my strength all comes from Christ anyway. So this is how it's. Oh, there's another picture. I told you Hudson could be gentle. Remember? There they are. They're in prison. Here's the verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's how we often take it. And right? It's a pickle jar, Tom. Twist the lid, not the scripture. Right? How often do we, okay, I can do all things through Christ. And it's true. I'll sing the song, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And my daughter sings the song, and I love that. But the context here isn't about going out and being Superman. The context is, I can be content in whatever my circumstance because I enjoy the presence of the Lord. And whatever good thing happens through me, if you go back to that passage in 1 Peter about hospitality, it says if you're going to speak, speak as if you're speaking God's words. And if you serve, do it with the strength God provides. You know why? Because it's not about you. God gets the praise and the glory for what he does through you. So this is not I can. The focus is not I here at all. It's Christ. I can be content. I can rejoice in all circumstances through Christ who strengthens me. What do we learn from the verses? That verses 11 to 13. There we go. We learn joy and contentment takes time. We don't need to give up. And there's no room for anxiety or anger because Jesus is constant. I'm wrapping up here. Nevertheless, it says, you have well done that you shared in my distress. He's again thanking the Philippians in verses 15 and 16. He says, you've given a lot, I'm very thankful. But again, verse 17, I'm not concerned about the gift. I'm concerned about the fruit that abounds to your account. You gave to me, people came to know Jesus, you get credit for the fruit. Paul wasn't looking for gifts. Paul instead was delighting in the Lord. What about us? Right? Are we delighting in the Lord? Are we delighting in fruit? Or are we just wanting the gifts and the comfort that comes with it? Paul here, the reason he's so joyful at the fruit is because Psalm 37:4, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he gives us the desire of our heart. Well, what was Paul's desire in his heart? It was fruit, because that was God's desire. God desired fruit, and so did Paul, because when we delight in the Lord, when we rejoice in the Lord, our desires become his desires, and then we get what we want. That's how we get what we want. That's the secret this morning. I told you how to get what you want. Delight in the Lord. You'll get what you want because your desires will become his. He goes on, verse 18, he says, I have it all in abound. I've got everything I need. He's more content than ever, right? He's rejoicing. He says, my God will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Just as Paul's needs have been supplied and he's rejoicing, so too he is confident that he will meet, that the Lord will meet all of their needs out of his abundance. Does God have sufficient riches and glory to share with us? Yes. Amen, right? Romans 8:32, we already said it. He sent his son. What more could he give? Who gets the credit and the glory for it all? Does Paul say, follow my example because I'm awesome? No. Because it's all about me, and then I can get credit for being the good teacher. Who gets the credit for supplying all of our needs and supplying the joy and supplying the peace passing understanding and supplying his presence and supplying us with a person to meditate and think on and a person to obey? Verse 20, to God and our Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the passage. Here's the application thoughts. Are we content, joyful, thankful this morning? Did our team lose yesterday, so we're not feeling so great today? What's the secret? Rejoice in the Lord always. We don't get to choose when, because the Lord doesn't change. Don't worry, pray, and the peace of God will keep us. Think on the Lord, acknowledge his presence, and we're going to talk again more about that next week. Do what the Lord says. That will equate to good fellowship with the Lord, and the God of peace will be with us. Contentment is a learned thing. If you haven't got it figured out this morning, let's talk after the service, and we can share about how we're learning it together. Neither of us have it figured out. For moms, right, that are in the room who are tired and overwhelmed and sometimes forget that you're never home alone with the kids because the presence of the Lord is there, but sometimes you forget that he's there, we can rejoice. We can be content because the Lord is unchanging, even though the circumstances raising kids will surely change. We can be content and thankful through Christ who does not change. We may not know what God is doing, his timing. I don't know why God took my father-in-law home in the way that he did. Not so much the when, but the way that he did. I don't have an explanation for my wife. I haven't tried to offer one. But I know who God is. And I can encourage my wife, and I can point her to who God is, who he says he is through his word. Relax. This morning, are we stressed out because we're paying for last semester's college or trying to figure out how we're going to pay for this coming fall or the pipe that broke in our basement, or that's our situation right now? God will supply according to his abundance. And we can thank God in all circumstances. Wanted to read in closing. That's my uncle up there, Uncle Dan, not too long before he went to be with the Lord. And this was the testimony of my cousin writing about her dad and his last moments here on earth, which it sounds like you reflected on those yesterday, right, at another memorial. Mom slept in the bed with Dad last night and held his hand. This morning he was peaceful with steady breathing. I came by, Chris, her husband, came too, and Mom went home for a short time. Soon after, I noticed some changes, so I called Mom to come back. She jumped in a car, praying all the way to the hospital that she would be able to see him before he passed. I told Daddy, Mom is coming now. She returned and lay down next to him. She held his hand and began singing Amazing Grace, and I joined in. After the first verse, he took his last breath and joined his Savior in heaven. Nick, that's our other cousin, came by soon after. We all shed many tears, but Mom also kept repeating, "Thank you, God." We are grateful that he is suffering no more, that Mom and I were with him in his final moments, and that he is now singing and dancing in the presence of Jesus. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. My uncle, my father-in-law, they know what that's like right now. Full joy. But we don't have to wait until heaven to enjoy and acknowledge the presence of the Lord. A song by Ginny Owens. I won't read the whole song, but she says, "When there's no cloud in the sky, when the world is on my side and I feel your hand in mine, I will praise you. But when the day becomes a night and I cannot see your light, I will walk by faith, not sight. I will praise you. Oh, I will praise you in the deep, for it's there that my eyes see the truth. When I dance for joy or when I weep, I will praise you." The very last stanza says this: "So from now until that day, when the darkness fades away and I see you face to face, I will praise you." You could say, "I will rejoice in you." We look forward to being in the presence of the Lord. We really do. But right now and this morning, regardless of your circumstances here in Chicago or mine in Dubuque or your family or whatever it may be, joy is found in the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Again, I would ask, may we forget everything that you want us to and remember that there's joy in your presence. May we have the peace of God passing understanding. May we enjoy fellowship with the God of peace. May we be content in whatever state we're in. May we rejoice always. Thank you that you don't change, even though our circumstances change. Fill us with joy in your presence, we pray today. Not waiting till this afternoon, but right now, we pray, fill us with joy. Thank you that you are present. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.